My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians, the second chapter, and we've arrived at verses 11 and 12. Now, as my key point, really, where I'd like to start from, it's a phrase in verse 12, and it's in the middle of that verse, the faith of the operation of God. That would be the thrust of the message, and the faith of the operation of God. And for us to bear in mind God operating in us, and that our salvation is the operation of God in our souls. Faith of the operation of God. But I read the two verses that we shall be looking at those. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness dwells, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It's a very compact epistle, and it's necessary to almost unravel and unfold each phrase. It's a very rich little passage we have this morning. Now, Paul, as we know, is anxious that the Colossian Christians, and us, of course, because the Bible is to us all, that they might appreciate that salvation is the work of God. Now, you can see why he's doing that. They have wandered. You're singing that lovely hymn just now. So many of the phrases fitted the themes that we've had. I wonder if it only struck my heart, whether the Spirit took it and brought it to many hearts, and never to another fountain fly. It's quite striking, isn't it? And never to another fountain fly. They were flying to other fountains. And you know what I mean by that. They were a church in a very big city. And they were a body of believers there. They were an infant church, a young church, whatever. They may have been a big church numerically, but they were an infant church, and things were new to them. They had been saved. And then all these strange people come along. Some of them, if you remember, had philosophies who attracted those who like to think in a complicated way, and their vanity. And others came along and said, let's worship angels. And others came along and said, let's cling to the old tradition of the Jews and enrich our Christian gospel. And others said, let's punish our bodies and show how enthusiastic we are. And all these things can be put together into one category. I. Things that I am boasting about. The operation of self. The operation of the individual. He says here, now look, your salvation is the operation of God. There was the dominance of Judaism and also of angel worship. Now, do you remember last week I touched on a point regarding that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Why does he say that Christ is central? Why not an angel? Then if we consider the verses that have just gone previous to this text, do you remember I mentioned the teaching of the Trinity? I think it's a help. We worship the divine being, the Godhead, the divine being, perfect in all the attributes, absolutely perfect. And the Trinity, the divine being, dwells in three modes. A strange word, isn't it? But it's a good word, though. The divine being dwells in three modes. You can change the word mode, if you like, and use another word, which is quite good, and dwells in three forms. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now do you see who he is? The divine being dwells in all his fullness, in the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit. They are equal. So when we say now that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I to another fountain fly and start worshipping, the Greek word for messenger, remember, angelos, angel, I start worshipping an angel or a messenger, I'm insulting the fullness of the Godhead that dwells in the Son. That's who he is. And that is why Paul is saying, this is ridiculous that you should fly to another fountain. It's ridiculous that you should go to any other teaching, whatever it is that brings attention to self and not to God. And hear the centrality of Christ. And they were harassed by these people who had these little extras and all sorts of behaviors that really, you could say, they were only attracting attention to themselves rather than to God. He wanted them to know that they belong to Christ. Now, I'm going to single one out this morning because he's going to make a point now. Faith is the operation of God. Our faith, then, and the knowledge that we have of the gospel is in our minds and also in our hearts, but it is the operation of God. So he singles out one of them, one of the harassments. Not that the others were less intrusive, but he singles out one, the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers came along. They were Jews. Probably they were Christian. They supported the gospel, even if they hadn't an experience of Jesus Christ. They would class themselves as Christians. But they classed themselves as superior Christians because they said, not only do we belong to Jesus Christ, but we are Jews. And we also have all the ceremonial, and we have circumcision. And surely, if we use that as well, you're a better Christian. Now, notice the note he strikes. We are complete in him. He's the end, he's completion of all these things. But very attractive. And especially if you're feeling a little bit low and not going on with the Lord as you should have, it would be very attractive. Someone comes along and says, do you know what you need? You need circumcision. And when you got through that, you'll feel immensely better because you'll feel not only have your knowledge of Jesus Christ, but you have respected also things that God has said in the Old Testament. And they hurry over the fact that Jesus Christ is a completion of all these things. And so that is what he picks out now. Now, the reason is this. In order for us to see that our salvation is not the operation of men's hands on the flesh, but the operation of God. That's why that's been singled out. Now, shall we look at that for a little while this morning? He is concerned that we should not be taken with outward things, you know, things that we do, things that we boast about, and things that we can say, well, this I do, and this is how I behave. But rather to say that the work of God is in me. It is an inner work. Now, the first point, a spiritual work. Now, it begins, as I've mentioned, with circumcision. Now, what is circumcision? What is its meaning? It was a rite established in the Old Testament. And this was its purpose. It was a sign in the Old Testament of acceptance with God. That made the Jews quite distinct. They were circumcised. Other people were not, other nations. The Jews were. And they would say, this is a sign that I am a Jew. And I belong to the Israel of God. But even there, the prophet would say, and some of you are boasting in the fact that you are Jews, in that you have this circumcision, the sign of the flesh. You are boasting. But I tell you, that has no meaning either, unless there is an inner circumcision of the heart, that which makes it real. Even there, in the Old Testament, it takes the outward symbol. Yes, that's all right, you do that. But nevertheless, the real thing is when your heart is given to God, which makes sense. Yet many of them say, I'm all right, I can behave as I like, I've been circumcised, I'm a Jew. Well, hold on, said the prophet, just a moment. You're not showing any of the signs of the true Jewish faith. May you be circumcised in your heart that it might be a real thing. Now that's in the Old Testament. Paul takes it up in Romans, in this verse. Romans 4, verse 11. Speaking of Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the faith of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And it shows there again, you see, the reality, although he would say, here is the rites, here is what I want you to do, but the reality is in your hearts, in your innermost being. He wants to emphasize that. Now why? Surely he's saying to the Colossians, you've been bothered by these Judaizers. And they're coming along and saying, well, you're Christians, you're nice people, but come on, let's have a little operation of hands. Let's do an outward thing. And you will be a richer, better Christian. And Paul says, why? Why? Is not our fulfillment in Christ? Is not everything there fulfilled in him? And when we came to him, was there not in a very special way a kind of a inner circumcision? And then he has the phrase, made without hands. Tell them to keep their hands away. You have a circumcision far superior to any of these people that are harassing you or bringing these teachings. You have an inner circumcision of Christ made without hands. Now, does that apply to anything today? Well, it does. Because people, especially in the last 15, 20 years, how many different ideas and different forms, do it this way, do it that way, believe this and believe that. We are harassed on every side today. And he said, what is he saying to us here? Now look, you are complete in him. Everything you have is in him. We do not need these extras that come along, whether they are Judaizers of the time of the Colossian epistle, or whether they are something else, or some other ism that comes along and sticks their little posters on our windows, on our cars, and so on, and harass us with their strange, strange doctrines. We are complete in him. We have the inner dealing of the heart, the inner circumcision. It is a spiritual work. Now, that's the first point. Meaning then that we are the Israel of God. If I may add that, the Israel of God. Now, who are the Israelites today? Now, take this kindly and think of it. I know that the Jews are a special people, and I do believe that there are special things in the sense of the end of time. But nevertheless, a Jew has to be saved exactly like a Christian. We come through one door. The door is Christ. We are finished with the circumcision of the Old Testament, and the one that matters is the invisible one we have in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Whoever we are, we enter through that door, and none, neither Judaizer or Jew or Gentile, are superior to each other. We are complete in him. Can you see that's essential? Or else we take from the gospel what Paul is saying here. Do you not see that in him dwells the fullness of the divine being bodily? Do you not see that? And if you are in him, you are as complete as a person can ever be or ever hope to be. What does that make us? We are the Israel of God. A Jew, when converted, he may be an Israeli today, but he becomes an Israelite the day he's converted. And a Gentile, ourselves, whatever our nationality may be, the day we are converted, we become an Israelite. We become the Israel of God. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, that we are the children of God, and we are complete in him. There should then be a spiritual change. And this spiritual change is an evidence that this has taken place. Now, look at verse 11 with me. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if this circumcision, this one without hands, this inner work of grace has taken place in us, then he says, you are new. Now, here is a teaching that we have seen, particularly in the Roman epistle and in the Ephesian as well. And it's here in the Colossian one. And it's one worth mentioning again. It's one difficulty. And that is to illustrate it. It means more or less that I have to use the same kind of illustration in order to be faithful to what we have. If you are in Christ, then you will change. You cannot remain as you were. He's telling them, look, you're behaving like pagans, he's saying. But you're not. You cannot be as you were once you are in Christ. Now, what is he saying? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What is this body of the sins? Here is a picture he's reminding them of. And remember that they are an infant church. And we, in a sense, our faith is simple as well. And we need to be taught in this simple way. The unconverted man. There, the self in the center of the being of that man, in his body, his emotions, his sensibilities, his thinking, his will, his physical body, there in the center is what we would describe as the old man. Now, what happens when we become Christian? Well, it must happen. There comes a radical change. You're still in that body of sin, still in the flesh. You're still in that. You don't suddenly jump into another body. You're still in that body with many of its disadvantages. Yet grace will affect it totally, but it's still dragged about to the influences of the world and so on. But the center of the being is transformed. The old man becomes new. He becomes new without loss of identity. Now, what he's saying here is this, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, can they do it? If you're talking to an unconverted man, you're asking him to do an impossible thing, because his old man, the center of his being, is in complete harmony with the sins of the body. But in the Christian, there is an area of agreement. The new man in Christ. We are new. But we are still in this body. Yet this body also has been favorably influenced, but still has a long way to go. My mind, our minds, we know that even after we converted, our minds can still contain thoughts that they should not be there. Our hearts and our motives can still be unworthy. And yet we know we are Christian. And we say, well, what is this? Well, this is what it means by sanctification. Now, here is where I'd like to illustrate. Now, I've used illustration of a school, and I've used somebody else's illustration of an island. So I'll take an island this morning. I want you to imagine that a person is an island. I am an island. You are islands. And this island is under enemy control. The enemy is Satan. And there he has a general. The general represents my the old man in me. And the island is my body with its emotions and its wills and its sensibilities and its affections. That is, the island is a person. And there, Satan has got somebody in complete harmony with him. We'll call him a general and put him in charge of an army. And he has complete control of the island. That is the old man and the body of sin. Then one day, the forces of good, we'll not name countries because that's a mistake, I think. The forces of good come. And they are the servants of not Satan, but of God. And the forces of good come along, and before they invade the island, they do some previous work to that. They break communication. They break air communication with the island so that they can't have help by the air. They break sea communication so that the island is now surrounded. And then the general, the new general, makes a landing. And the first place he goes for is the headquarters where General Self or General Old Man is there. And then he takes over. But here where the illustration fails, you have to imagine. There is a transformation of the old general becoming new. Actually, in a story, it had to be a change of generals. But in this, it's the old general becoming new. He is like a new general. He is, his affections and his desires are after God. Now he's got a problem. He now is in this island. He has a lot at his disposal. He can bring up headquarters and he can bring air power. He can bring sea power. He can bring more of what he needs to control the island. He has all those resources. Now remember, I'm not talking about generals. Here now is a converted person, the new man in Christ. And behind him are the armies of God and the resources of God's grace. But he lives on this island. He lives in this body of sin. This flesh, this mind, this heart, these motives. And although touched by the grace of God, yet are sinful. And so God says to him, now get on with getting this island in control. And so the army now that he has, he's fighting here and there, the difficulties, and he's finding there's a pocket of resistance in the eastern end of the island, and he rushes there. Then there's a pocket of resistance in the western end of the island, and he rushes there. What am I saying? A person might say, I'm having difficulty with my tongue. I'm inclined to say the critical and unkind word. And then he says, well, the general then, what should he do? He calls on the resources of headquarters and rushes to that area. And with the cooperation of the general and the power of headquarters, they deal with the tongue or the imagination or with sinful activities, whatever pocket of resistance there may be on that island. And that is sanctification. Now what you can have, like they had in Colossae, there was the new general, there was the new man in Christ living in their islands, but they were doing nothing about the pockets of resistance, and they were allowing all sorts of things to be carried on under the old regime, as if there were no new general. We must not allow ourselves to live under the old regime, as if we were not new in Christ, as if there were no new man in Christ in us. We are new. And so what he's saying is, get on with it. Putting off the body of the sins. Go to each area of the pocket of resistance. If you're quick-tempered, don't level it. Ask God to come and help you regarding it. Is it a once and for all? Hardly ever. It means that every time it rises, you go there until that area of your life learns its lesson and eventually learns it once forever. Eventually, maybe. Some things, they go on forever. But each time that there is resistance in our personality, or if we're inclined to be unkind or critical or sharp, or whatever it is, or careless and so on, that is dealt with, and that we are willing for it to be dealt with. And so that when there is a problem in our lives, and say, here I am, I'm behaving like I always behaved, and I shouldn't. And so God said, what are you doing about it? You are new in Christ. You are complete in him. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. What are you going to do about it? Who are you going to ask for help? He said, ring headquarters. Get in touch with me. And I will give you grace. And I will give. And I will give. And I will give. Go into that area. But Lord, that area of my life is an impossible area. I can't overcome it. No, you can't. I agree. But I can. So come with me. And with him we go to every little pocket that spoils our Christian life. It's a lovely teaching. The old man is crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. He's no longer in us. It's a flesh that drags us down. It's a pocket of resistance. And why should we allow pockets of resistance to live under the old regime, when the reign of glory has begun in our inner man, the new man in Christ? And so he's saying, putting off the sins of the flesh. It is a radical change. And this is proof that there has been in you an operation of God. Don't listen to these people who say you are not complete in Christ. Listen, you are complete in him. Are they talking about circumcision? Whatever they're talking about, it has been done in you, in Christ. You are complete in him. And let me tell you, if you are complete in him, you are able also to draw upon the resources of God's grace, that you might be justified and sanctified, that you might grow in grace. And then lastly, a spiritual operation. Now then, what's he saying here in verse 12? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him to the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Here it's using it in a figurative way. He's saying, look at the baptism of Christ. Look at the resurrection of Christ. Is it not like this, he said, that your old life, that you're buried with him, and you have risen new with him, and you've risen with resurrection power in your daily life. Don't be so limp and so indifferent and so heartbroken in Colossae, I said, or in any age and generation. You have also the power that we learn in the Philippian epistle. We have the power of the resurrection in our lives. The life of Christ in him. Who is he? We are complete in him. What about him? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And you are in him. And he is in you. And the resurrection power of Christ is in you. How can this be? You are buried with him. That's finished with. You are risen with him. Be what you are. It's easy, you see, for us to say, ah, well, I know I am the Lord's. Too much of an effort. Find it very difficult. He's saying, rise up, ye men of God, and gird your armor on. Be what you are. Because remember this, it is the operation of God. Is there not also here an indication of our relationship with Christ? If you are the Lord's here this morning, we are able to say, I am in Christ, and he is in me. Who is he? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so I have no excuse. I have no reason to fly to another fountain. No reason to. I have no excuse to go into these various directions. And if I fail, I don't give a ridiculous and lame excuse and say, ah, well, the old man won today, and the new man may do better tomorrow. That is an excuse for sin. That kind of wrong teaching appeared somewhere towards the end of the last century. The old man is crucified with him. The battle is between the new man and the flesh and God on our side. And we are in Christ. It is a remarkable relationship. It is the operation of God. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. You see, my friends, we belong. Oh, and how? Hell cannot sever us. Hell itself cannot claim us. Satan cannot own us. We are born in our rebirth, in our conversion. We are born for glory. So whilst we are pilgrims here on earth, never to another fountain fly, for we are complete in him. Let us pray.